Wow, so good to be with you today, to worship with you. And if you're one of those who took the head fake and started to stand earlier, I was right there with you. And Stacy, it had nothing to do with your enunciation. It was everything about kind of we're people of habit. We're creatures of habit. And when we hear the words, and now I'd like to invite you to please, we're on our way ups. Doesn't matter what the next word is. And it reminded me that for nearly 20 years, every Sunday, I led the Highland Church in the Lord's Prayer. End of the singing time and so on, I would lead the Lord's Prayer. And it got ingrained in the lives of our children. And family told me one night, they asked their four-year-old to say the Lord's Prayer at bedtime. And so he said the Lord's Prayer, and he ended it with, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated." Which apparently is the way I always put it. And I guess he just thought that's how the Lord ended his prayer on the mount, you know, with everyone should have a seat at the end. Well, last week we started this two-part series on regret, kind of that desire we all have to be able to go in like the time machine on your Mac, if you have one, and to go back, pick a time and say, let's try that over. Those things that hit my computer, those things I did to it, let's see if we can undo those and try again. We'd all like a do-over. And the word we focused on last week was that Hebrew word chesed, which is the faithful, steadfast, loyal love of God. I've kind of been obsessed on that word lately because in my real life, in my other life, you know, leading the Pepperdine Bible lectures called Harbor, this next year is going to be on that theme, the theme of chesed and its Greek equivalents in the New Testament, about how the steadfast love of the Lord never ends. In fact, my opening night speaker next year is a promising young preacher I have a lot of hope in named Wade Hodges. So I wanted to invite you to come the first week in May out to Malibu. There are worse places to be. I'd love to have you join us if you're free. But today we're going to go into the end of John's Gospel, part two of this series, to think about, okay, we understand that part of dealing with our failures and our regrets is to receive the mercy of God, but what then? And it's funny because at the end of John's Gospel, at the end of chapter 20, it sounds like we are over. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Hard stop, end of story, ready to go to the book of Acts, except John reboots, and he's got another story to tell us. Thank God. Let's pray, and we'll jump into that story. This morning, O God, I pray that your word may speak afresh to us, create clear and new understandings, mend broken pieces of us, and spring us forth into the life of Christ. And toward that end, O God, please pour through me now the gift of preaching. In Jesus we pray, amen. I'll tell you somebody who's glad there's a chapter 21, and that's Peter. Because the last words we hear from Peter in John are the words, "I do not, I do not, I do not." That's back in John 18, and you know the context. You know that there's a little charcoal fire going, and people come in and say, "You're one of his disciples. You know him." And his response is either, "I am not," or "I do not." And he repeats it. And then, in chapters 19 and 20, we don't hear another peep from the mouth of Peter. We know he ran to the tomb early on Sunday morning, but we didn't hear from him. We hear from the beloved disciple, we hear from Mary Magdalene, we hear from Thomas, but nothing from the lips of Peter. If John ends at the end of chapter 20, the last thing we've heard from Peter are those denials. But now, as we go into chapter 21, and I hope your Bibles or your smart devices are open, we hear from him again. And what he says is, wait for it, wait for the big theological reveal here. He says, I'm going fishing. Now for us, that'd be a little R&R, but you know that's not Peter's story. He is a fisherman. In other words, I'm going back to what I know I can do. I'm going back to the before. I'm hitting my rewind button, and I'm going back to fishing. He may have failed his best friend. He may have denied him at that hour. It seems like no possible future. And so Peter's going to go back. He's going to fish. So off he goes. There's seven of them. They have gone out there, and they're going to fish. The man who goes fishing has failed at the greatest time of his life, which, by the way, is the place where I think we step in and say, yeah, I've been there. Maybe no charcoal fire. And maybe it's not a light in my eyes saying, are you his disciple? But, yeah, we start to line up our own failures, our misjudgments, our sins, our mistakes. And we start thinking, yeah, in marriage or in friendships or in business or in holy living or in we just start enumerating those things that sit in the regret file in our lives. Those are the places that we say, yeah, I'm just going to go back to fishing. I can't be used again. There's something that I need to get back into. So the seven of them go out and they fish all night. And then someone from the shore yells, did you guys catch anything? And the most remarkable thing in Scripture happens. Seven fishermen admit they caught nothing. And if you've got fishermen in your life, I mean the hardcore kind, you know, there's at least some, you know, well, there was a perch that I released, or, you know, there was the 56-pound catfish that pulled off at the last minute. There's some story, but seven of them have to yell back, and, you know, Peter's thinking, and now I can't even do that. This is what I used to do. This was default, my identity. I'm a fisherman, but now I have to admit, we didn't catch a thing. And so they just yell back, no. And he says, well, throw your net on the other side. Try the starboard side. So off the nets go to the right side, and a huge haul comes in. Meticulously accounted here, 153 fish. Not 152, not 154, 153 fish. They bring them on board. And then somebody says, it's the Lord. And at that moment, Peter cannot contain himself. Out of the boat he goes, working his way, fighting his way to be with the Lord, to hear the most amazing words you could hear, which is, come on, let's get some breakfast. Let's have breakfast. Which doesn't really sound like enough, does it? It doesn't sound like what you would expect at that moment. Oh, Peter, no, I absolve your sins. No, because we're bodily people. And sometimes we're not ready to hear words. They bounce off of us. They go in one ear, out the other. But because we're bodily people, things like water and wine and bread, and in this instance, fish. That invites us to a new reality. And so the Lord says to Peter, this one who had failed with such grand failure, come on, let's get some breakfast. And it's interesting because once again, we find out there's a charcoal fire. There was back one back in chapter 18 when there was a three-time denial, and now there's another charcoal fire, and we've got breakfast. I heard a man say he'd blown his life up. Everything had fallen apart. He stayed away from church. And one day he snuck into the back of a church hoping nobody would see him. And he heard 14 words that would alter his life. Somebody got up to the table and said, "Wherever you are on your journey of faith, you are welcome at this table." And no amount of lessons and lectures could have brought him back to that realization, but bread and wine and the bodily presence of others and this reminder that you probably have gotten off track. You're not here because you are worthy. You are here because the Lord is worthy, and he's hosting the dinner. He's hosting the meal. And if you've ever had a colossal failure or been through something terribly challenging in life, and somebody says, "Why don't we grab coffee? Why don't we meet for lunch? Why don't we throw our dinners together?" You know what a healing balm that is. Something you can't even describe. If you've had great losses, some of your memories of surviving those losses are of people who just wanted to eat with you. It's one of the things I loved about my heritage. There were a lot of crazy things about us Church of Christ people, but we knew how to make a casserole. Sometimes the grace of God comes in casseroles and chicken spaghetti. It's that invitation to come in. To start with this recognition that we have not done everything right. It's why so many say that they wind up finding help at AA or a place like that, some recovery. Because there you begin with the assumption that we failed. You have to announce that in the very beginning. Most of the time I preached for Highland, one of my co-ministers was a guy named Bill Nash. And I'll bet anything many of you knew Bill. He was up front about it. You didn't know him very long, a minute before he told you he'd been in AA for 30 years. And he'd say, "Married four times, just three wives, but married four times." He'd give you the whole resume. And it's funny because all of that time we stop at each other, and people would drive for hours. Have an hour with Bill Nash. Nobody was driving for hours to sit down with Mike Cope. They were driving for hours to sit down with Bill because they knew they could walk in and all would be well. They would be welcomed as the beloved of God, invited into a new life. It's not going easy on sin. It's not just saying it doesn't matter. It's just saying there is real forgiveness in Jesus. And there is a new life that awaits. So now we're going to read together chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. Here's where we are in the story. They've had this breakfast. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to me, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I wonder why three times we get that. And I'm guessing, if I were to venture a guess, it's partly because three times he denied Jesus. And it kind of corresponds to that, and it drives it home. And I know there's, some of you have heard there's a play in the original language in Greek, and that may or may not be true. I mean, there are different words for sure. But the point is the repetition of it, asking this question again and again and again. Do you love me? You said you don't know me. Yes, Lord, I do. That's not punishment, it's grace. Letting Peter say it, letting the Lord hear it, and then to come back and commission. So this is the big surprise today, is not just that you can be forgiven of all of those failures, is that somehow in the miracle of God, he takes those and he turns them into the kind of minister you can be in the future. If we become honest about our lives, then people find us approachable. I just think of the irony of the last many, many, many years since our 10-year-old daughter died, that through those many years, people knew there were safe places to come bring a grief of losing a child. Didn't ask to be qualified for that, didn't sign up to be part of that ministry team. But out of that struggle, you become a person who's thought through and learn new things about the love of God that's new every morning. And the same with people's failures. Those who have been through things, face them honestly and come back, stand in a new place. They're then ready to reach out to a community and say, this is indeed good news. This isn't the good news of pulling yourselves up by your bootstraps. This is the good news of do-over. Being reformed, set in a new way, made in the image of God all over again. I used to play a lot of golf. I don't anymore. I've gone from playing weekly to playing once every year or two. But the part I miss about golf the most is the mulligan. Mulligan is from a Latin word meaning cheat. Not really, but it. Those of you who played, you know what it means. Take a mulligan. I don't think they're getting mulligans in the British Open today, by the way. That's what we do just at when we go out with friends. Just, you get a mulligan. If you've got really good friends, you maybe you'll get another mulligan. If you get three, you're in a codependency group and you need to get out. But a mulligan's a lovely thing. It's you step up and for some reason, you hit the worst shot of your life. Well, take your mulligan. Let's do it over again. Don't you wish there were mulligans everywhere? Wouldn't it be fun if I drove home today and got pulled over because I was going too fast and the officer writes me a ticket and I just smile and tear it up and say, Officer, I'm taking my mulligan. Should I try that, Jeff? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Thank you. Thank you. And I will quote you. Some of those things we do. You forget a very important anniversary. Take your mulligan. You mess up at work and so on. The funny thing is this Peter story has this critical mulligan in it. And it's not just one, right? We know the story of Peter. It's again and again, he's living into the invitations of Christ, not just to come and sit there in stony silence and pass communion and let others take it. No, but to be part of the full body of Christ, knowing that you have not only been forgiven, you've been brought back and commissioned as somebody who understands at deeper levels the grace of God. Well, that's the story of regret. Regret leans heavily, as David did, into the chesed of God. You find and learn that the love of God is stronger than any of your failures. And then it receives the commissioning from God to go feed the sheep. Not just support the ministers of the church while they do, but you, for all of us, to go out and feed the sheep, find the people that are wandering, bring them to the one who will be more merciful than we ever could have imagined. To hearken back to our communion today, and that's where we find quietness and rest. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for this final story in the Gospel of John. We needed it. Because we'll hear Peter give that stirring message on the day of Pentecost. And we'll hear him with a finger in the chest of the religious leaders saying, "What do you think? Should we obey God or people?" We see courageous Simon Peter. But we don't want to forget today that that man was recommissioned by you, called in the midst of his failure and his weakness. Today, may we hear your voice, respond with our love, and to know that we are the beloved of God. Send out these beloved brothers and sisters this week, O God, recommissioned in the name of Jesus to feed your sheep. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and